Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alverton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Amen. As you grab your seat, grab your copy of God's word and go with me to John chapter 21. That's John 21. I know you can't tell it by the temperature outside, but it is officially springtime. How many of y'all ready for spring to get here, right? Quit tricking us, weather. Quit tricking us. But before long, it's going to be time to get outside and to enjoy all the outdoors. It won't be long until we can go dig some worms, grab our poles, and go fishing, all right? Just a quick quiz here. How many of you guys have ever been fishing? Help me out here. Good. Don't be shy, all right? All right, hands down. How many guys have ever caught a fish? Raise your hands. Okay. Great. All right, now help me out one more time here. What's the biggest fish you've ever caught? Show me with your hands. Now, the commandment says, thou shalt not lie, right? Come on now. Yeah. How many of you guys would say, finally, how many of you would say that you enjoy fishing? You enjoy it? Yeah, man, although fishing is not a big hobby of mine, I really do enjoy it when I actually do go fishing. You know, catching fish, I mean, it has to rank up there with one of the best feelings in the world. I mean, you throw in that line, and when you feel that fish bite it, right? When you get that tension and the pole begins to double over and you start to reel, your heart rate begins to race and all those things, but you keep cranking, and finally you pull that fish up onto the bank, and there is joy, man. There is great joy. That's one of the reasons why we should all take our kids fishing, just so we can sit back and watch them enjoy fishing. I don't care if that fish is 6 inches long, all right, or 2 feet long, or ever 4 feet long, ever how many was, you guys stretched your arms out there, but it is a great feeling to catch a fish. It is fun, right? It is fun to be a fisherman, especially when you're catching, right, when they're biting. And while it's true that a bad day of fishing is better than a good day at work, I have to admit to you this morning that it is a bit frustrating when you go fishing and you don't catch anything. That's exactly what happened to the apostles one night. Last Sunday, we focused in on Jesus' resurrection, but of course, that's not the end of the story, is it, right? Jesus is risen. It's really just the beginning. We get to Easter, sort of the climax of the story, but actually, it's just the beginning of the story. The Bible says that even though we don't really focus on this so much, this time between Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' ascension, the Bible says that there was a period of time there. Acts 1:3 tells us this, how long this period was. It says, Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. You see, during those 40 days, right, Jesus appeared to people, he talked to people, he ate with people, he taught people. He even performed a miracle or two. And there was no doubt, Jesus wanted to make sure that there was no doubt that he was alive from the dead. He once was dead, but now he's really alive. And in this period between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, several of the apostles decided to go fishing. Now, that's not surprising because a lot of those apostles, before they followed Jesus, that's what they did for a living. They were professional fishermen, so many of them. They left their nets and they followed Jesus. But what is surprising is they didn't catch a daggone thing. They went fishing all night long and caught nothing. One more show of hands. How many of you guys have ever fished and caught nothing? Man, we've all been there, right? But these were true fishermen, real good fishermen. But here we read here in the beginning of our text today, John 21, verse 1, 2, and 3 says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, well, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. And we're not told exactly why Peter decided to go fishing, right? Maybe he was trying to relieve some stress, Or maybe he didn't make a little money because they weren't just going out to fish. I mean, they weren't just have a pole. They went out to catch big nets of fish. Maybe he needed to make some money. Maybe he was testing the water to see if he could make that return back, or if he should make that return back to his old way of life before Jesus came, right? As that professional fisherman. But whatever the case was, he decided to go fishing one evening, and six of the other apostles thought that that sounded like a great idea, and so they got into the boat with him. They joined him. They all loaded up into a boat with all of their fishing tackle and pushed off the shore into the Sea of Tiberias, also known as the Sea of Galilee, and they fished all night. They weren't using poles, again, like I said, like we typically do. They were using nets, and undoubtedly they cast their nets time and time again, but every time they would pull those nets back in, they were empty. And just like you and me, when we go fishing and we catch nothing, they were probably frustrated, very frustrated. But their fishing fortunes would change at daybreak. So I invite you to stand this morning to honor the reading of the Word of God as we finish out our passage here. John 21, 4 through 14. We've already read verse 1, 2, and 3, so we'll begin at verse 4 and go down through verse 14. The Word of God says this: just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, and they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fireplace with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. Now this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's pray together. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us this morning, God. And we know that you're going to do that through your word. You have represented yourself here to us through your word, this true event here. And I ask, God, that you would meet us here and help us, that we might live a life that pleases you, that we might understand you more greatly, but Father, that we most of all today would serve you. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. And all God's people said, amen. Go ahead and grab your seat. Man, isn't that a great fishing story? I mean, these men, they had failed all night to catch anything, suddenly caught so many fish they could not even haul it in when they cast their nets at Jesus' command, right? It was a miraculous catch, a huge catch. In fact, there were 153 big fish in that net. But you know what? As I look at that, as I think about all those big fish, I believe that Jesus had bigger fish to fry, okay? I believe that this miracle was setting the apostles up for what was going to happen in just a few weeks, when the Holy Spirit would fall on them and fill them, and then they would begin to preach Jesus. You see, I can't read this passage here in John 21 about Jesus leading the apostles to catch a ton of fish without being reminded of what Jesus said to Simon Peter and his brother Andrew a few years back when he had first called them to follow him. Matthew 4, 18 through 20 tells us what Jesus said to these two men. It says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, the same sea that they were just fishing on a moment ago, the Sea of Tiberias, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me and I'll make you what, church? Fishers of what? Men. Fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. You see, beloved, this morning I want you to understand that whether you consider yourself a fisherman or not, that's what God wants to make you. No, God's not calling you to go after bass or crappie or catfish or bluegill or whatever your favorite fish is to fish after. But just like Jesus here is taking Peter and Andrew and the other apostles and making them into fishers of men, God wants to do the very same thing in us. He wants you and me and every person who's a Christian to cast our gospel net out and catch people for Christ, right? He wants us to share the good news of Jesus so that people will receive the gospel, so that people will believe the gospel, and so that people will be saved. And this morning, I want to challenge every single one of you to be fishers of men. Here's today's takeaway. Let's go fish for Jesus. Let's go fish for Jesus. I want to help you do that this morning. I want you to be fishers of men. And I believe that the picture here that we see in John 21 is a beautiful illustration of what God wants us to do. And I want to help you to do that, to be fishers of men, by a simple acrostic this morning. The acrostic FISH, a memory device using the word fish. So if we're going to be fishers of men, then we must F-I-S-H. All right? First, if we're going to be fishers of men, we must first F, feel the plight of the sinner without Jesus. That's what we've got to do first. If we're going to share the gospel of Jesus, right, if we're going to be fishers of men, we need to feel the plight of the sinner without Jesus. You see, it's not enough to simply know that we should do something in order to motivate us. Isn't that right? Right? We must be moved in our emotions, our affection. My grandmother, for instance, I mean, for years, she knew, she had seen the Surgeon General's warning. Her doctor had told her time and time again, Mabel, you need to stop smoking. She knew that. She knew all the facts that she needed to quit smoking. And in her mind, she said, yeah, I do need to quit smoking. But all that head knowledge didn't change a thing. It wasn't until one day that she had a heart attack and she survived and finally felt the consequences of smoking that she made a change. And after that, you know what? She never smoked again. You see, sometimes knowing that you should do something isn't enough to motivate you to do it. You have to feel it. You have to feel it. That's true of sharing Jesus, y'all. That is true of sharing Jesus. Every single one of you, if you're a Christian who's been around Christians for very long at all, been around the church for very long at all, you have heard that you should tell people about Jesus. Amen? You've heard that, right? We've heard that, right? But the truth of the matter is that many of us still don't do it. In fact, Lifeway Research found out just a few years ago that the majority of churchgoers, 61% to be exact, according to this study, had not shared the gospel in over 6 months. It'd probably been longer than that, to be honest with you, for all these folks, right? In over 6 months. Ed Stetzer, who was the president of Lifeway Research at the time, said of the study, he said, most Christians love evangelism as long as someone else is doing it. Isn't that true? We will yes and amen all day long about the need for people to share the gospel. But what about us, right? Well, then we don't go out and do it. And why not? Why don't we share the gospel? We know that we should, but knowing that we should do it is not enough to motivate us to do it. That's why the F in fish here is feel the plight of the sinner without Jesus. Let me get real with you for a moment, okay? Let's go get real, all right? We come up with excuses, don't we? About why we can't or didn't share the gospel. We're too busy, or we're too uneducated in how to do it, or we're too afraid, but here's where it's going to get real. The truth of the matter is, we're just too apathetic. That's what it is, guys. We just really don't care. Be honest with yourself, right? Because if you cared, we would make time to do it. If we cared, we would get educated in how to do it. If we cared, we would push through the fear that's holding us back because it's too important to remain silent. And so the truth of the matter is that you don't care enough to share the gospel, and I don't care enough to share the gospel. Beloved, if we're ever going to be fishers of men, you must begin to care. You must begin to feel the plight of the sinner without Jesus. I want you to think right now of the person that is in your life whom you know that does not know Jesus. This person whom you love that does not know Jesus. And now I want you to think about what the Bible says their eternal plight is without Jesus. Right? I want you to put a face with this emotion here, with this reality here. If you don't share Jesus with them so that they can be saved before they die, one day that person that's in your mind's eye will stand before God. And the Bible says that sinners who never trust in Christ will get what sinners deserve. They will rightly be sentenced to suffer the wrath of God in hell forevermore. They will be cut off forevermore from joy, and will instead consciously, as the Bible says, experience the agonies of hell. The Bible says that in hell, that there is fire and darkness and a devouring worm that never ceases to devour. The Bible says that in that place there is weeping, there's gnashing of teeth, as they justly pay for their sins. So I want you to let that sink in for just a moment. This is not what Ben Simpson says is going to happen to them. This is what the Word of God says, what God has revealed to us. And this is one of those moments where you have to choose. You're either going to be a person of observation, which says, man, that person is good. I mean, you should have seen what they did. They're so nice. They're all this, they're all that. You're either going to be a person of observation, or you're going to be a person of revelation. Am I going to believe the Bible, or am I going to believe my own intuition here? The Bible says that those who never repent and trust in Christ will be damned to hell, condemned for their sin. They'll be utterly lost to hell forever without Jesus. I think William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he put it this way, and I think this is a good way to put it for you and me to hear. He said this, put your ear down to the Bible. In other words, listen to the Bible and hear it bids you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you've professed to obey, and tell him whether you'll join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. Beloved, you will never do that until you first feel the plight of the sinner without Jesus. But if you will feel that, then you're well on your way to being a fisher of men. Second, if we're going to be fishers of men, second, we must intend to share Jesus. Right? Once we've been moved in our affections, once our compassion has been raised, then we come to the intentions, right? We are motivated to do something. We have to intend to share Jesus. In other words, it doesn't just happen by chance. It doesn't just happen by chance, right? I wouldn't consider myself a good fisherman. Some of you are. Some of you are really good fishermen. You catch a lot of fish. But you know what? I've caught several stringers of fish over the course of my years. I've caught fish in lakes. I've caught fish in rivers. I've caught fish in creeks. I've caught fish in ponds. I've caught fish from boats. I've caught fish from the bank. I've even waded creeks to catch fish. I mean, when I lived down in Middle Tennessee there, that was the favorite way for the locals there in Middle Tennessee, around Smithville, Tennessee, to catch fish. They didn't want to do it from the bank. They wanted to get in the creek and go catch the fish that way. But you know what? I've never caught a fish in my living room from my couch. Never, ever, ever have I done that. And why is that? Because you can't catch fish from the couch, right? The apostles in John 21, they didn't try to catch the fish from their house. They jumped into a boat, didn't they, and shoved out into Lake Tiberias. You have to go fishing, right? You have to plan. You have to gather equipment. You have to learn how to use the equipment. You have to decide where you're going to fish and how you're going to fish. It's the same way with the gospel, y'all. It's the same way with the gospel. You'll never be a fisher of men from your couch. You have to go fishing. You got to get out there where the people are. Because if you're waiting for them to come to you, it's likely only the heretics that are going to come knocking on your door, with the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons knocking at your door, trying to drag you off to hell with them with their false teaching, right? You have to go out to the people. You have to plan. You have to gather equipment. In other words, you got to put gospel tools in your toolbox, like your testimony. Your story is a powerful tool in your toolbox. Now, let me be clear. Your testimony is not the gospel, okay? Your testimony is not the gospel, but it speaks to the gospel, right? It attests to the gospel. So it's a powerful tool in your toolbox. Or maybe pertinent Bible verses. There are Bible verses that you and I should have memorized that help us to communicate the gospel clearly, not from our opinion, but from the Word of God. And then another thing that you could have in your toolbox is several different strategies for sharing the gospel. Because you know from real fishing that not all fish like the same lures, right? You use this lure and man, they won't bite that one. But then you throw this other one out there and they are all over it. That's why when you open up a fisherman's toolbox, it's full of a variety of different lures. There are spinners and poppers and swimmers and all sorts of other things. And even those things are all sorts of different colors. It's the same way with the evangelist's toolbox, right? We need to have different strategies for sharing Jesus. And we have to be ready to pull out that strategy when it's needed. You have to intend to share Jesus. We often hear that he who fails to plan, plans what? To fail, right? Same way with the gospel. If you don't plan to share Jesus, you won't. You won't. So I want to be very practical here. Here's what I want to encourage you. Very practical. I want you to set a goal for how many gospel conversations you want to have in a week. Set a goal for gospel conversations. I didn't say conversions. Set a goal for gospel conversations. That's an intentional move to help you do that. And then what do? You work your hind end off to meet that goal. Get out there and force yourself to talk about Jesus. You must be intentional. That's F, that's I. What about S? What about S? If we're going to be fishers of men, third, we must S, share Jesus as you are going. Now, this is just the follow-up to being intentional, right? This is the follow-through. We feel the plight of the sinner without Jesus. We become moved in our affections and motivated to share Jesus. Then we intend to share Jesus. And then you go do it, right? You go get her done, okay? It's not enough to simply have good intentions. We must actually do it. Sharing Jesus should become a regular part of our lives. If you're a follower of Christ, it should be a regular part of your life. That's what Jesus made clear in the Great Commission to us. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, this is the apostles that he's talking to, and by extension, all of us, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me, Jesus said. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Literally there in the Greek, verse 19 is an ing word, a participle. As you are going, make disciples. As you are going, share Jesus. You see, it's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. Being an evangelist is not just something you do. It's who you are. We should always be looking for opportunities to share Jesus with somebody in some way. That's why here at Eastwood, we value the passion of missional living. The passion of missional living. We want you to see every day as a mission trip. Every day of your life is an opportunity for a mission trip. Every day is an opportunity for you to share Jesus with somebody before it's everlastingly too late. So how do you do that? How do you share Jesus with somebody? There are so many methods out there. So many methods. I mean, there's the Romans Road method, which walks people through relevant passages in the book of Romans. That's a great way to share the gospel. There's the faith method. There's the grow method. There's the EE method. There's the NE3 method. There's the share Jesus without fear method. There's the three circles method. There's the way of the master method. And many more. Could be here all day talking about the methods of sharing Jesus. My favorite method is the way of the master, using the law and the gospel, using the Ten Commandments to open the eyes of the lost person that they need Christ, that they are not as good as they think they are, and that Christ came that they could be saved from their sin. But that's just one tool in my toolbox. That way is appropriate sometimes. That way is effective sometimes, but not all the time. Therefore, I have lots of different approaches to share the gospel. But as we've talked about over the last few months, the best channel to share the gospel is through relationships, right? That's why here at Eastwood, we develop relationships to impact people with biblical answers to life's challenges. Let me put it in a way that's relevant to today's topic. You and I should develop relationships to impact people with the gospel to save them from their lostness. We are to genuinely love people. Again, it's not just a strategy, not just to get a notch in our belt that we saw somebody come to Christ. We are to genuinely love them. And if you genuinely develop a relationship and you genuinely love that person, then you must share the gospel with them. Genuine love must include sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Now you may be thinking, Pastor Ben, I heard that list. Which method is the best method for sharing Jesus? And my answer to you would be that the best method is any method that you use to share the gospel. You know what I mean? It doesn't matter which method you use. The question is not, which method are you using to share the gospel? The question is, are you sharing the gospel? That's the question. A woman once approached the great evangelist D.L. Moody. You've probably heard this before. This was in the 1800s, and she had a grievance. She had a bone to pick with D.L. Moody. She came up to him and she said, Mr. Moody, I don't like the way you do evangelism. He said, well, ma'am, let me ask you, how do you do it? And she replied, I don't. He said, well, I like my way better than yours. And on his way he went, right? It doesn't matter what method you use, but the question is, are you doing it, right? That's what matters. Are you sharing Jesus? Because the truth of the matter is, guys, the power is not in you and me, right? I mean, again, some of the lamest times you've ever shared the gospel, God takes that and does amazing things with it. The power's not in you. So whatever way you share, share and let God do the work. So that's the F, that's the I, that's the S. What about the H? Finally this morning, if we're going to be fishers of men, we must finally H, hope in God for the results. And that leads to what I just said a moment ago, right? What I just said a moment ago. The power's not in us. The power is in God. It's not in your eloquence or your wittiness or your perfect planning. The power is in God. I want to close today encouraging you by getting you off the hook a little bit. You see, it's important for you to understand your role and God's role in the act of evangelism. You and I are sharers of good news. You and I are preachers of the gospel. You and I are the ones who proclaim that a person needs salvation and that Jesus is the Savior, but you and I are not the saviors. You and I are not the ones who do the saving. That's God's role, amen? That's God's role. God is the one who convicts the sinner. God is the one who opens the eyes of the sinner. God is the one who takes out that old, dead heart of stone and gives them that living heart that beats for God. God is the one who causes them to be born again. God is the one who regenerates their soul, bringing life into their soul. God is the one who is sovereign over salvation. But man, you and I are the ones who are responsible to share that salvation. In the work of evangelism, this shows that there is indeed a mixture of man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. Just like we see here in our text, John 21, verse 4 through 6. Look at John 21, 4 through 6. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it. And now they were able to haul in, because of the quantity of the fish. Did you see there? Man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. Jesus said, "Go cast the net to catch the fish." And I say to you this morning, what if the disciples had refused to cast the net? And the answer is, they wouldn't have caught any fish. They would not have caught any fish because they were responsible to do the work of net casting. It was absolutely necessary that they do it if they were going to catch any fish. But I want you to see here that casting the net alone was not enough. It wasn't enough for the disciples, the apostles, to cast the net because they had done that all night long, right? They had cast the net hundreds of times by their own power of the course of the night, and they had caught nothing. But then God got involved. God got involved. And they caught an abundance. Guys, John 21 here, it's a beautiful illustration of the mixture of man's responsibility and God's sovereignty in the work of evangelism. If we don't cast the net, nobody will be saved. I don't know how to say that any more clearer. If we don't cast the net, nobody will be saved if we don't share the gospel. That is the God-ordained way for sinners to be saved. Could God have done it a different way? Absolutely, he could have, but he has chosen to use you and me to see sinners saved through the preaching of the gospel. But by that same token, if God doesn't perform a miracle, nobody will be saved either. You see, every time a sinner is saved, that is a miracle of God's grace. So that's why when we do our part, we hope in God to do the rest. So I say to you this morning, share Jesus. Share Jesus passionately, Beg sinners to repent. Invite them, guys, to believe before it's everlastingly too late. But then once you have shared, hope in God for the results. And praise God this morning that we have a God who is mighty to save. Amen? Amen. So fish. Let's go fish for Jesus. F, feel the plight of the sinner without Jesus. I, intend to share Jesus. S, share Jesus as you're going. And then H, hope in God for the results. There are those of you here this morning who have yet to repent and believe on Jesus. And I have clearly, although it was briefly, shared with you what your future looks like without Jesus. And it's grim. It's bleak. If you were to die today and you're of the age where you understand right from wrong, the Bible says that you will bust hell wide open without Jesus. So I beg you this morning, if you have yet to come to Christ, today is the day of salvation for you. Tomorrow may not be there. Today is the day of salvation. So I invite you to turn from your sins and to place your hope, your faith in Jesus Christ today. And for those of you who are already in Jesus, you are the evangelists. You are the sharers of the gospel. And yeah, some of you are better at it than others, and that's okay. But all of us have been called by God to be sharers of the gospel. So I want you to do two things here as we close for those of you who are already Christians. Whether you're young or whether you're old, I want you to do two things. One, I want you to write down your goal for gospel conversations. What is your goal for this week for gospel conversations? Secondly, I want you to do this. I want you to write down the name of one person that you need to go fishing for. You're going to pray for them. You're going to talk to them like a normal person. You're going to love them. You're going to befriend them. You're going to do all those things. But above all, you're going to share Jesus with them because you love them. You love them. Who's the name of that person that you feel God would have you to focus on for fishing? Here's my final prayer as we close. May our nets be full through the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you.
He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them, and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.